Everyone, welcome. It's great to see you, particularly if you're new or visiting. And we hope you enjoy your time with us this morning. Our custom here is to have one of these open to check what the preacher is saying. We trust our preachers, but we know they're not infallible. And it's always good to check what they're saying against what God says. But we're going to be looking at this wonderful passage in a little more depth. Now, one of the things, I don't know about you, one of the things that sometimes frustrates me is when I'm talking to someone and I can tell that they're beating around the bush with me. Now, this may be a product of the time-poor environment that we live in today. You know, stop wasting my time. I just find it pointless, though. Just tell me what you want to tell me. Some people do enjoy the sugarcoating, you know, of beating around the bush, or they need to be warmed up to what they're about to hear, but not me. No ice, no coke, just straight up, as they say. And this is one of the things I like about Jesus. Jesus did not mince his words. He didn't tiptoe around people. He didn't get sidetracked by fluff. He didn't beat around the bush. He told people what they needed to hear, whether they wanted to hear it or not. And this is the case with the passage today. What we see today is that some of the people who are following Jesus around raise a particular topic with Jesus, a very important topic. All right? But Jesus doesn't linger on that topic. He answers their question in four short words, but then he moves straight on to an even more important topic, a really important topic. When I say really important, I mean this is Jesus' central message. What we're looking at today is the central message of Christianity. And this message is going to be relevant to a whole bunch of different people. So firstly, it's going to be relevant to those people who come along either for the first time today or come along week after week and you think to yourself, I wish they would just tell me what this whole Christianity thing is on about. That's what we're looking at today, the central part of Christianity. Similarly, it's going to be relevant to those who think Christianity is about doing good or who think the central point of Christianity is going to church. Or who think even being loving is the central part of Christianity. Now, all those three things, they're very important, but they're not at the heart of the Christian message. What we're going to be looking at today, tapping into today, is the heart of the Christian message. It's going to be relevant for another group of people, though, a second group of people, and those are the people who don't feel very confident in sharing the good news of Jesus with others. You know, if you're the kind of person that says, oh, look, I wouldn't know what to say if someone asked me about Christianity. Well, what we're going to be looking at this morning are the basics, the very heart of Christianity. But as is my custom, I'm going to pray for us and ask for God's help as we look into Christianity's central message. So let's bow our heads and we'll ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll please shut out all the distractions of the week now so we can focus on Jesus' words for the next 20 minutes or so. Please teach us today what the message of Jesus is all about. Not just so that we can understand it better, but that we can share it better as well. Amen. Well, we're kicking off a new sermon series this week on a chunk of Luke's gospel. We're picking up where we left off last year. We finished with chapter 12 last year. We're kicking off 13 to 17 in term 3. And so a bit of context is in order. From chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, Jesus started walking around, traveling the countryside, teaching those people that he came in contact, crowds and crowds of people. Those crowds were made up of Pharisees, Jewish leaders, okay? They were made up of his disciples who followed him around, but they were just also made up of a whole bunch of Joe Blows, just like you and me. And in chapter 12, the previous chapter, Jesus warned the crowds that they need to get right with their Maker before they meet him, before it's too late. And what Jesus says is that those who fail to serve God in this life will be beaten in the next life. That's verse 47. He says they will be beaten. In contrast, those who do serve God in this life will be rewarded in the next. That's verse 37. Jesus says, pick which one you're going to do. Get right with your Maker. We pick up the story in chapter 13. Have a look at verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" Now, look, this is a strange little event that we're talking about here. This is the only account we have of this event in ancient literature. So we've only got these two verses to go on. But what we think happened was there was a bunch of Galileans, people from Galilee, who traveled down to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to God, to worship God. They were doing something good. Yet along the way, for some reason, Pilate, we all know Pontius Pilate, he was a nasty piece of work. All right, he wasn't just a coward, he was nasty. And what Pilate did, he seems to have used some force to try and coerce these Galileans to do something or to go somewhere. We don't know. But what ended up happening was violence ensued. Now, why bring this up with Jesus? Well, it's because Jesus has just said, "Serve God or you will be beaten." And so these people are asking Jesus, well, were these Galileans beaten for some sort of sin they committed? I mean, they were worshipping God. They seemed to be doing the right thing. But did God kill them as judgment on their sins? It's a good question, isn't it? Now, this is what we know today as a FAQ, F-A-Q. Got your attention when I said that, didn't it? Frequently asked question. All right? Even today, people ask this question. I'll give you an example. Because of all the rain we've had of late, you might have forgotten the fact that it's only 3 years ago that New South Wales was experiencing one of the worst droughts in its history. Whole towns in the country, New South Wales, ran out of water. Their water supply dried up. I remember seeing Goulburn's water supply on the news. It looked like a little puddle. Crop after crop had failed. Year after year, farmers were killing livestock by the thousands so that they wouldn't starve to death. Country New South Wales was suffering immensely. And some people were asking, is God punishing the people of the bush for some sin? Now, maybe you've wondered this yourself. Maybe you've wondered to yourself, has God given me, you know, cancer? Or is God making me go through this time of suffering because he's punishing me for some sin I committed? Well, what does Jesus say to this? Verse 3, "I tell you, no!" Exclamation point. No. The Bible says this is not how God works. There could actually be any number of reasons why people undergo suffering. I've got a list here. I hope it's going to come up on the screen behind us. If that's... Look, there we go. The Bible on suffering. Here's some points. Romans 5 tells us that suffering is given to us to strengthen us, to teach us perseverance. John 9 says suffering can show God's glory as God works in that person's life. 2 Corinthians 1 says suffering can help people turn back to God for comfort. That same passage says suffering is an opportunity for us to comfort those who are suffering. But then finally, 1 Corinthians 11 says that suffering could be linked to sin. There is a possible link there. But what we learn from this list is that that is only one of a large number of possibilities. And the fact is, unless God has specifically told you that you are being punished for some sin, you can't say that. It could be any number of reasons. We can't make that judgment call. Jesus says suffering is usually not as a punishment for some sin. Well, look, while the topic of suffering is important, Jesus just brushes it off. He gives us four words, "I tell you no," and then he goes to the even more important topic. While suffering is not necessarily God's judgment, what is more important to Jesus is avoiding God's judgment altogether. What does he say? Verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." And then look at verse 5 over the page. "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." He repeats it. This here is Jesus' central message. I was talking to someone during the week. They said, look, why isn't it that your church, the Anglican Church, why don't you just teach about love and doing good like Jesus did? Well, look, that person is half right. Jesus did talk about love and doing good. They are important parts of the Christian life, but they're not central. Jesus' central message is this: but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And the reason this is Jesus' central message is because this is our real need: forgiveness. Friends, if we were to give ourselves a moment of true honesty, we would admit that we have done bad things in life. Now, we may not have murdered someone or robbed a bank, but our actions have still hurt others at times. And the problem with that is that because God is a righteous and just God, he has to punish us for our sins. Now, we know this. All right. When a criminal is let off lightly in our court system, what happens? There's public outcry. Justice has not been done. It is not right. God will not leave himself open to that charge, though, the charge of injustice. He will punish people for their sin, which Jesus refers to in verse 3 as perishing. That's punishment. That's next life stuff. Yet there's a way out. As our regulars will know, there's a way to avoid God's judgment, and it is really simple. Jesus' central message is repent. That's it. Now, what does repent mean? It's a jargon word, isn't it? We don't use it every day in our conversations. What does it mean? Does it mean to say sorry? Well, yes, but it's more than that. Okay, repentance is a big part. Sorry, saying sorry is a big part of repentance, but repentance is more than that. You see, repentance is more akin to doing a U-turn in life. It means we stop traveling in the direction we want to travel. We stop living according to what we want to do. We stop our autonomy, our self-rule, and we turn around and we start living God's way. We say sorry for rebelling at God with our self-rule, and we start following God. And it is through that very simple process of repentance that we no longer have to face God's judgment. Is that not good news? That's why it's called the good news, the gospel. Now, as our regulars will know, the reason our sins can be forgiven is because of Jesus' death on the cross. It is at the cross that Jesus took away our punishment. He took it upon himself. The reason we can stand forgiven or acquitted before God is because Jesus took that punishment for us. Look, while love and good deeds are very important and are a big part of the Christian life, the central message of Christianity is repent. Repent and avoid God's judgment. Well, look, Jesus moves straight from repentance into this strange parable of a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit. And to understand the connection between repentance and the parable, we need to understand the parable first, because it's a strange parable. So let's have a look at it. We've got an owner of a vineyard who sees this fig tree that is not bearing fruit, and he says to the caretaker, look, I've had enough, just rip it up. The caretaker says, no, can you have one more chance, just one more year? And the owner says, fine, but if the same is happening next year, out of here, gone, rip it up. Now, in this parable, who is the fig tree? The fig tree is Israel. The nation of Israel, God's people, are not bearing fruit. And Jesus tells his Jewish listeners, all the crowds were Jewish, okay, apart from a couple of Gentiles here and there, but he tells his Jewish listeners that a time is coming when God will no longer tolerate their lack of fruit. Now again, fruit, jargon word, what does that mean? In the Bible, when the Bible talks about fruit, it's referring to what our lifestyle produces. Okay? Does our lifestyle produce generosity or selfishness? Does it produce love and gentleness or anger and violence? Does it produce service and self-sacrifice, or does it produce looking after number one? Now, this fruit that Jesus is talking about is not how we earn God's favor. It's not how we earn. So you can't earn salvation. It's a gift. It was given to us by Jesus' death on the cross, given to those who repent. The fruit that Jesus is talking about here comes after repentance. And so what this parable is saying is the nation of Israel isn't bearing fruit because they haven't yet repented. They haven't made that important U-turn in life. They're traveling in their own direction. They're doing what they want to do, not what God wants. And Jesus says to them, your days are numbered. God will not tolerate your autonomy forever. Start bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, or you'll be ripped up, just like the fig tree. Now, before we can look at what this all means, this repentance and this strange fig tree analogy, I want to look very quickly at the healing miracle from verses 10 to 17. Then we're gonna get to some application. But Jesus has just told us to repent and bear fruit. Now the question remains, well, why should we? Why should I turn my life around and start following you, Jesus? Jesus answers that question for us. Well, Luke, sorry, when in his account, answers that question for us in this healing miracle of verses 10 to 17. And there's two things that he does to answer this. The first section about this I want to look at is this. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is powerful. All right? He heals this woman who has been bent over for 18 years, unable to walk properly for 18 years with nothing more than a word and a touch. Have a look at what verse is it? Verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Jesus is powerful. He has absolute power over creation. He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. He can walk on water, people. And so when Jesus says he can tear out trees who aren't bearing fruit, we'd best listen to him. Jesus is powerful, not someone to be trifled with. Yet the second thing to note is that Jesus is loving and compassionate. Have a look at verse 14. Indignant, angry, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "Look, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Now, that synagogue ruler, he's talking to the crowd, but really, he's talking about Jesus. What he's getting at is the Sabbath. There was commandment number 4 says, honor the Sabbath. What does that mean? Don't do any work on the Sabbath. There's a day of rest. The problem is, some of the people in Jesus' day thought that miraculously healing people was an example of work. And so they're saying, "What? Don't heal people on the Sabbath." Now, Jesus, however, doesn't care for the rules of men like that. Don't heal people on the Sabbath. What does he care about? He cares about helping those in need. And he rebukes the synagogue leader. He says, "Look, you look after your donkey on the Sabbath. You take that out for a drink of water. You won't let this poor woman be healed." Jesus is not just powerful. He is gracious and compassionate. He is worth turning around for and bearing fruit for. Well, let's put some wheels on this. I have 3 points of application before we close. The first is to those who might be here today. You might be visiting. You might be here, have been coming for years, right? But it's for those here today who haven't yet made that U-turn in life. You're still living by that very famous Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way." Right? You're still doing things your way. You're not following God's way. Now, to you, Jesus' message today is very simple. Unless you repent, you will perish. The only way to get right with God is to repent. Now, it seems scary at first, all right? Not only does it mean admitting we've been wrong, no one likes doing that, but it also means giving up control. It means admitting we can't deal with our own sin. We need help. No manner of good works or religious practices can make up for our sin. We need someone to take that sin away. That's where Jesus comes in. He takes our sin away if we would only ask him to, only repent. And then once we've made that U-turn, we need to follow Jesus' teaching from now on. And look, as someone who has been following Jesus for decades, let me say that following Jesus is great. And not only does he have a brilliant handle on this world since he created it, but he has our best intentions in mind. He doesn't tell us to do things because he wants to hurt us. It's because he wants to help us. So repent. Now, if you want to know more about what that means, please come and see me or Pete or Steve, our assistant minister. Talk to us afterwards. Second thing I want to say is to those who have repented, probably most of us here, those who have repented, Jesus' message for us is very, very simple again. Bear fruit. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, this does not mean simply sitting in church for an hour a week. That's what Israel was doing. They went to synagogue every Saturday, every Sabbath, and Jesus is about to rip them up. Bearing fruit means that our whole lifestyle needs to scream of Jesus. You see, our neighbours need to see our love. Our enemies need to be treated better than they deserve. Our parishioners need to feel our servant hearts. The poor need to experience our generosity. Basically, we need to be putting into practice everything this book tells us to do. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Last thing I want to say has to do with sharing the message of Jesus with others. And that is this: we must include repentance. Now, most of us here, I hope, really want our friends and family to avoid God's judgment, to avoid perishing. And so we are, what, praying hard for them and looking for opportunities to talk to them about Jesus. We want them to know this stuff. But when those opportunities arise, if we fail to tell them of their need to repent, get this, we haven't actually shared the message of Jesus with them. You know, you can talk to them about Jesus' love until you're blue in the face. You can share with them all the wonderful things God has done with you and your life until the cows come home. But unless they are told to repent, they haven't heard Jesus' message. Jesus' message is simple. Repent. Now look, that's the Christian message in a nutshell. It's very simple, but you cannot overstate its importance. Verse 3, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now this is the message we proclaim here at Earlwood Anglican, because we truly want people to avoid God's judgment. The great news is it's so easy to do so. You don't need to break your back doing all these good works and religious practices. They don't work anyway. All you need to do is repent. You say sorry for your rebellion, and you turn away from it, and you start bearing fruit for Jesus. Let's make sure we're doing that. Let's make sure we're proclaiming that. Amen.